You may be seated. So.
There is a name that is so precious, a name so wonderful to me. This name is worthy of all praises. Because of him, I am made free. That name is Jesus. Oh, how I love him. The one who gave his life for me. Because of a love so unconditional, I will have life eternally. His name speaks unto my storm clouds. His name speaks calm unto my fears. And when I feel that no one loves me, his loving presence is so near. That name is Jesus. Oh, how I love him, the one who gave his life for me. Because of a love so unconditional, I will have life eternally. Praise that name. Someday I'll leave this earthly dwelling. Through time and space my soul will soar. And finally I'll see the face of Jesus and praise his name forevermore. That name. Oh, how I love him, the one who gave his life for me. For me. Because of love so unconditional, I will have life eternally. Matchless is that name. Wonderful is that name. Marvelous is that name. Oh,
did you come expecting God to do something today? Did you come expecting God to do something today? You didn't just come to church, did you? Because you're going to be disappointed if you just came to church. I hope that you've come expecting God to do something today. Whether it's in your life, whether it's in your family's life, whether it's in your friend's life, whether it's in the person next to you's life, you're coming expecting God to do something today. We're praying that God shows up each and every week in our lives. That He shows up here and teaches us, and that He shows up in our lives throughout the week and continues to guide us. We're praying that God is as big as He is, not as small as we make Him. You follow me? I love what Robert's saying. That name is Jesus, the one who died for me. That wonderful name, that name that is far greater than any other name. We celebrate the name of Jesus. And oftentimes I think that we make God smaller than He really is. That's our tendency. We all do it. Why? Because we can only think so far. Today, we're going to conclude the book of Romans. We've been working through this for the last year, just walking through, whether it's concept by concept or verse by verse sometimes, just as God laid it on my heart to go through the different passages in the book of Romans. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of Romans. So if you want to open your Bibles there with me. And we'll get started there in Romans chapter 16. And the final thought that Paul is going to kind of bring together here is to stay connected. Stay connected. I'm going to do a quiz this morning. You guys ready for a quiz? Teens, you ready for a pop quiz? Woohoo! We like quizzes, especially pop quizzes. I want to see how smart you are. You ready? How intelligent this church is. Are you smart? Say amen if you're smart. That's about half of you. The rest of you, how do you feel about yourself this morning? Struggling? All right, drink another cup of coffee. We'll get this going. Here we go. Okay, first question. And you got to tell me, what is this? When you look up at the screen, tell me, what is this? You ready? First one. How many of you say it's a chainsaw? How many of you don't know what a chainsaw is? Okay, good. It's a Homolite chainsaw. How many would like to use that chainsaw? Yeah, there's a problem with his chainsaw. Okay, tell me next one. Ready? It's a bicycle. Isn't that pretty cool? It's a bicycle. If you gave that to your kids for a present for their birthday, how would they feel? Okay, next one. It's a car. What kind of car? Go ahead, say it. It's a silver car. Yeah, I know. All right, here we go. You're doing pretty good. How many of you, three for three? You got this? Okay, anybody miss one? See, I told you you're smart. Here we go. Next one. Now, some of you have no idea even what that is. Like, what's that? It's a black thing. You got a cord. What's a cord for, right? What's that dialy thing on the side? This is a rotary telephone. You had this thing back in the day. Listen, back in the day. You remember this thing, right? If you're not older than me, you're not remembering this thing too well. But you would have this, and I remember dialing, and you go, you know, we didn't have speed dial on that rotary phone. Was not speed dial at all. It's like, okay, got to wait for this to come back. Come on, hurry up. And anyway, that's a telephone, not a flip phone. You wouldn't carry that. It's not even a bag phone. It's not an iPhone. It's a telephone. All right, next. Oh, that's it. Oh, sorry. I was going to do a bunch more, but I think that's good. What's the problem with all those? They're not connected. He even gave you the hint up here. Some of you are like, this is too easy for me. Pastor needs to spend a little bit more time studying because that was like he could follow his train of thought. Yeah, I know, I know. All of those things, listen, if we took your, and there was computers, you know, all these different pictures of things that were all over the place, and you had all the parts all over the thing and took a picture of the parts. Look, you wouldn't want a single one of those things. You'd be overwhelmed if you got a bicycle like that. You'd be overwhelmed, well, if you got a telephone that was put together like that, you wouldn't even be able to use it anymore for most of us. But the problem is they're all disconnected. They're all in parts. And in life, life is simply better connected. It's better connected. And I want to talk about that tonight, or this morning. Romans chapter 16 says in verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Chantry, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Paul starts out this last chapter, and it really is the beginning of the end, where he starts out and he just says, listen, I'm commending to you this woman, Phoebe. Some people say that Paul struggles with women, doesn't have a high view of women. I totally disagree. There's equality with women, the way that Paul sees women and the way he works together with women and men. There's an equality, the different roles that they fulfill, but there's the same equality there. And Paul says about Phoebe, listen, take care of her. She's coming your way, and here's who Phoebe is. She's coming into town, into Rome, with the letter that Paul has just written, this letter that we've just gone through. So as she's coming in, she's delivering this thing, and she's going to be hanging out with them. She's been serving alongside of Paul. She's been serving with a local church that she's a part of. She's been serving in different capacities. She's very honorable, and you can see her mentioned different times. She's one that he just says, listen, as Phoebe comes, she's a fellow servant. She is a friend. She is somebody that you need to take care of. It's as if he's saying, listen, here's a blank check. Take care of her. Whatever she says, take care of her needs. Whatever she needs, just be there for her. Look, you've got to take care of her. Why? Because she's a fellow worker. She's a fellow helper. She's a fellow laborer in the Lord. She's one that's right alongside of me. She's in the team. We are connected through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are serving together here. And then Paul goes down, as he often does at the end of these letters, he would go down and say nice things about different people. In this book, however, he has a longer list than every other book, which is fascinating. He has more people that he mentions in the book of Romans here that we've been going through instead of all the other ones, which is fascinating because he has not yet been to this church. So it's interesting how he's writing this, but he doesn't really know all the people that are there, but he's saying, I know of you well enough, and I know some of the people that I've sent along the way to be part of the church there, and I'm aware of the things that are going on. He has a close friendship with them from a distance. And so he does, and he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And we see Priscilla and Aquila, we'll see them in Acts and see them in different places that they're mentioned. It says, here's who they were. They risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. They risked their necks. These were fellow workers. They went above and beyond, and they just really worked hard. As a matter of fact, their church, they housed the people in the church in their home. Like, church, the gathering time was not in a building like this. It was in their house. Could you imagine church being in a house? Wouldn't that be cool? Be different, right? And for a church our size, you'd need a pretty decent-sized house to be able to have everybody come in like that. And so they had the people over, and Priscilla and Aquila, they went out of their way. They even risked their necks. They risked their lives for Paul at a different point as well. He goes down further, and he mentions, verse 5, greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. So here he mentions the first one who came to Christ. And he mentions in another book, one of the first ones that came to Christ in that book. So it's interesting how he knows and is acquainted with people there. Greet Mary, who's worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus, and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. So he goes down and he's listing all of the different people that are working around him. the people that he's connected to, the people that he cares for, people that he's been in prison with, people that he's worked in ministry with, people he's been a tent maker with, different people all around that he's been part of in their lives. Here's the point. You follow this all the way down to verse 16, and he says in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. It was a common greeting that they would have in that day, very traditional kind of a thing. Here's the reality. Life is better connected. When we look at the Apostle Paul, oftentimes you look and say, this guy's like a Superman. He's like a hero. He's like bigger than life. You know what makes Paul awesome? It's the people around him. He was so deeply connected with people around him. And at the end of each letter, he writes back and he says, man, tell this person I said hi. Man, they were so awesome with me. Tell this person how much I love them. Tell them. And he communicates this to each one. Can I just say here, Berean, by application, I feel the same here. Do you know I couldn't do this ministry without you all? I was counting today. And thinking, okay, how many people does it take to make just this church service happen? Just one service. How many people are actually involved in all the different parts of this service? Because what part do I have? I just stand up and talk, right? Like, I got the easiest job. He stands up in front of everybody and talk. Not that, I mean, if you want the job, you try. Whatever. Most of you are scared to be in front of me. I love my job, right? But you've got, let's start with behind the scenes. You have people that come here and they vacuum, they wipe down the pews, they get rid of the germs from last week, right? They put these awesome decorations up, they change this front sign, they clean outside, they make everything look pleasing so that you come in and it's not a mess. And by the way, if you want to be part of that team, you're welcome to be part of that team. If you're looking for a place to serve, you're like, I don't want to be in front, but I want to help out, we could use a couple extra people helping out throughout the church doing some cleaning there. But we have several people that just do that. Isn't that awesome? That's before you even get here. And so when you get here, you're driving down and you just got done arguing with your kids or whatever. No, you didn't do that. You're praying with your kids and you're driving the car, right? And you're like, hey, and you have halos on your head and you have good music in the background that's reflective of God and you're excited to be here. Amen? Wow. Okay. And maybe not in your car, but mine, of course. So anyway, we're driving down the street, and you pull in the parking lot, and you have outside someone that's greeting you even out in the parking lot, making sure that as you come in, there's somebody saying hi to you, so that when a guest comes in, they're not sure what's going on, there's someone out there that's even helping you to know which door to go in. Because if you're coming in here first time, you're like, I'm not sure which door. I'll take the one with the canopy, the one with the handicap ramp, or the glass doors. I'm not sure, and I hope I don't do the wrong thing. And there's someone out there making sure that you come to the right doors. Making sure you get to the right place. Then once you walk in the door, you know what we have? We have several people that are in the back there. They're happy faces. That's it. They're happy to be here. They're happy that you're here. They're going to shake your hand, give you a hug, hand you today's program, and they're going to tell you where things are at. Hey, here's the bathrooms. Here's where the coffee is. Get a donut over here and just be able to welcome you so that when you walk in the door, you're not walking into a cold environment of, I don't know where I'm at and I'm not sure about, you know, what's happening here. And maybe you just had a really rotten car ride. Maybe you had a rotten week and you walk in and you have somebody that comes up to you and just says, hey, it's so great to see you, and puts their arms around you. Isn't that awesome? Now, unless if you're like, I don't like to be touched and I don't like people, and you're like, you're going to have to deal with that, you know, because we love you. And so you have several people in the back that are doing that. So then you walk up, and so you get here on time. Amen? All right, we're getting here on time. Okay, so next week we'll work on that. So, by the way, it's 10:30, not 11. For some of you, like, you're thinking it starts at 11. It's been starting at 10:30 for a few years, like 20 or something. So we changed that a while back, you know, so it's still 10:30, just saying. Okay, so anyway, so when you get here at 10:30 and we have things going on, so what's up on the screen then? We got this, you know, the different things that are happening and the announcements and stuff like that. That doesn't just come up on its own. You need to have an operator in the back that knows how to work computers and puts that stuff up on the screen. And then you have the music that gets going. And guess what? In order to hear the music, in order to hear the people that are singing, you've got a person back on the soundboard, run the soundboard, and then be able to see the words. You've got to have somebody that's back on the computer flipping the screens and making sure you see everything. And prior to that, you've got somebody that's typed out the words and sent it ahead and picked out the music and sent it ahead and all this other stuff that comes into it. And you walk in and you're like, you know, I just want to sit and relax. And you've got all this work that's going on in around you of things just to make this one service happen. And you get up here and you see, you know, the guys up front, you've got a piano and you've got the bass and the drums and you've got the people singing. So you got several people up front just leading the worship, right? And then Matt gets up and says, okay, kids, guess what time it is? Time to be dismissed for kids' church. And we have adults that take care of the kids. And by the way, we even have people back in the nursery taking care of the babies. It takes, just on an average day, just on an average Sunday, it takes about 20 people to 25 people just to make every Sunday happen. Do you realize that? Can I just say, thank you. Every single one of you that's helping to make this happen, it's not about me. For every single one of you that's doing something behind the scenes that you're like, man, I don't know if anybody cares. I care. I appreciate every little thing that happens here. I appreciate every aspect, whether you're up front in front of people or whether you're behind the scenes doing it. It's a team effort. You know, I've done a lot of things on my own, and sometimes I'm that's my normal way of doing things. I just do it on my own. And what I'm finding as I get older, I'm finding that life is so much better connected. I go so much further when I have people around me that do things so much different than me or better than me. It's awesome. And it allows me the freedom to be able to just do what I'm good at. And it's great that way. And I love how our church is functioning, and I love how our church is continuing to grow in this way. And so I say to you, church, if you're not connected yet, get connected. Yes? And maybe you're like, I don't have the time yet. Just connect a little bit. Stay a little later. Get to talk to people. Come a little early. Get to talk to people. Do something. You could serve. I didn't even mention you've got ushers and different people that are doing the offering part as well. You can do anything. It's just a simple little thing to be part of the ministry that's going on here. Why? Well, why not? Be part of the team. That's what we're asking for. And so life is better connected. And so that's what Paul's saying, but then he goes down further in verse 17, which is interesting. He kind of turns a little bit, and he says, I appeal to you. I appeal to you, brothers. And he says this in verse 30 of chapter 15, I appeal to you. So he's making them aware of something very important. So after he's saying all these nice things about them, he says, now listen. Listen, pay attention. Put your cell phone down. Pay attention. Listen to me. I've got this really important thing for you. Yes, I appreciate you. Yes, we're a great team, but I have something I need to mention to you. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such person does not serve the Lord our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. He says, listen, there's going to be some people that you need to not be connected to. Some connections simply should be avoided. There's some people that they're causing divisions. They're doing everything on their own. They don't care about what's happening all together corporately. They're coming in and they're causing problems. They're sowing discord. They're inventing things that are really not true. They're on their own agenda. So it's just people to avoid. Do you realize not everybody wants to follow God? Do you know that just because you come to church doesn't mean you want to follow God? You ever come to church and you don't want to follow God? Sometimes. Maybe you've never been that way. I have. There's been times where I've come to church, I'm like, I'm just not sure that I really want to follow God in this. Let me give you some examples of what I've seen over the years and some struggles. Sometimes you come in and God is pushing things to go in a certain direction where it's time to move forward in this area of your life. Or sometimes as a church, it's time to move forward in this particular thing. And sometimes, you want to fight against that. Are you pushing against that for whatever reason? Sometimes it's because of selfish thoughts. Maybe it's because, well, we never did this way, and I don't want to do it that way, and there's no way I'm ever going to do it like that. Some people, they invent their own theological systems, and they design theology around themselves, and they cause all kinds of problems there. Here's the reality. Not everybody wants to follow God. Some want to follow some crazy fad. Some want to follow an old tradition. Some want to follow a personality. Here's the thing. God's never changed. God's never changed. God is not the author of confusion. And God's win is when people take steps of faith to grow closer to God and to bring other people in closer to God as well. Some people, that connecting with them should be avoided because they're just out for themselves. Go back to the Philadelphia Eagles some years ago. One of the guys that caused all kinds of division on the team, if you follow the Eagles, would be Terrell Owens. You remember? Man, they had all the opportunity to go somewhere to get to the Super Bowl, and they did. And this one guy was like causing all kinds of problems. And you wonder, if this one guy wouldn't have caused all the problems, how much further could they have gone? You know, and that's just there. And you can see that in all kinds of different ways. In a church, we have to be careful to avoid people that just want to cause problems. We don't stay connected to everyone. Yes, we love everybody, but that doesn't mean that we stay connected to them in the way that we say, well, we can buddy up with you and they're causing problems. No, that's not what God's called us to do. Sometimes we avoid people that are causing problems and causing dissension, if you will, and such. Now, listen, if you ask questions, I've always said, as I preach God's word and as I lead here, I lead with total open hands. If you disagree with me, come talk to me. I'll tell you where you're wrong. It's okay, you know? But truthfully, it's an open conversation. It's not a dictator or anything like that. I'm a human being that's following God just like you're a human being that I assume is following God as well. And so we have this open dialogue, open conversation. That's different where you have this open conversation even over things you disagree with. In a room full of people like this, there's a guarantee that we will have some disagreements over time. Do you agree? I hope you don't disagree with that. If you've known any person at all, you know that disagreement's bound to happen. You can work out disagreement in a very healthy way and stay connected. But then there's people that they are not looking to do the right thing. They're going in their own way and moving in this direction. Do you know one of the most undetected destroyers of church unity and undetected destroyers of God moving forward is our self-talk? This is a total shift. I think that sometimes we talk ourselves out of where God wants us to go. Have you ever had that? Where, just by way of example, maybe you're struggling with someone that's hurt you, and you're just really having a hard time, you're bitter, and they've done some serious damage to you, and so-and-so comes up, and you're telling them about it, and you're at church, and they're like, hey, you know, can we just pray about this? And so you pray, and they say, you know, you really should be forgiving them. And in your heart, as they're mentioning that to you, your heart saying, I know that's a move of God to forgive them. I know that God would like me to forgive them. But your self-talk says, wait a second. Stop the train here. I am not willing to forgive them because they hurt me too bad. They've done this damage to me. I can't do that. I can't just forgive them. I'm not letting them off the hook like that. That's too easy, and I'm not going to be a doormat. And you have this self-talk that begins to talk against God. Have you ever had that? Here's the reality. I think that a lot of times, our self-talk can destroy a work of God as well. Where God is moving us in a certain direction, and sometimes we are divided against ourselves because we're listening so much to our own flesh instead of listening to God. So we have to be careful all the time that we're being guided by God and willing to follow God all the time. And that's what he says in the next part. He's talking about this church, and he says to them, he says, for your obedience is known to all. Listen, I can see on the outside, I can see on the inside, you're following God, you're so connected, and I can see how you're avoiding those that are not, and you're trying to work through that, and I'm just telling you straight, avoid them, the people that are going against God, just avoid them at all costs, because they're going to destroy what God is working on in your church there. So then he goes down, and he introduces several people that just want to say hi to them. And then he gets to the very end of chapter 16. And this is awesome. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. In that part, he concludes the letter and redirects to the beginning. And here's what I want to conclude with. There's a secret to staying connected. There's a secret to staying connected. And he has it tucked right into here. It's the whole book is emphasizing this one thing. The secret to staying connected is the strength of the gospel. It's the strength of the gospel. He says, now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Listen, in order to get along, is it easy to get along? Sometimes? You ever find people harder to get along with? I mean, I know I'm an easygoing person, right? And you're an easygoing person, right? Like, we're all easygoing, but everybody else is the challenge, not us. How do you get along with people that, I mean, they're the challenging one, not me? How do we do that? And we all think that. Sometimes you might realize, oh, man, I kind of am tough to deal with. And fair enough. But here, how do you get along? How do you stay connected? You stay connected through the strength of the gospel. So what is the gospel then? You see, in these final words, he's saying, here's the reality. Now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel. He wants to strengthen you in this. He says there's a mystery that was revealed. That's the secret that was revealed to us. We understand. And this is the foundation. This is the core. This is what strengthens you from the inside out. Here's what you are in need of doing. He says you rest in the strength of the gospel. So Paul himself was the greatest example of this. The gospel is very simple, right? The gospel is, and you see this in Romans chapter 1 all the way through, that he declares this gospel to us very clearly and vividly. The gospel is that God created the world. And when he created the world, he created it perfect. But he made one rule for man, right? He says, here's one rule, and just don't eat of this tree. And I'm giving you a will to choose between me and this tree. And so we understand that what happens is there is a decision that Adam and Eve make to disobey, to go against God, and then they eat of this tree. And by doing that, they bring sin into the world. So we understand we're all sinners. We're all lost. That's Romans chapter 1 through chapter 3. We're all in sin. And then you go further and it says, but God's not done yet. You see, while God sees all the sin and all the heartache and all the pain around, here's what God did. God sent Jesus Christ, and this is Romans chapter 4 on following, that God sent Jesus Christ, his Son, into the world, that he who did not know sin, he came to be sin for us and paid for our sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was the only perfect sacrifice. He's the only perfect one. He's the only one that could ever pay for sin, and he did. And then he says, and this is Romans 10 and following then he says, for those that come, and call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. So the gospel is God's come and taken care of sin for us. And then we come and say, Lord, all I know to do and all you're requiring of me to do is simply say, Lord Jesus, I believe you as my Savior. So there's no more money to give. There's no more proving I'm better than you. I'm not required to be a nicer person than the rest of you in order to have a relationship with God, in order to be connected there. It's just simply by faith I come and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. So we talk about this frequently, right? So why is this the strong point? Why is this the big point? Because out of this flows everything. Out of the gospel flows every single part of my life. Out of the gospel flows how I'm going to treat my wife, how I'm going to treat my children, how I'm going to treat my community, and what I'm going to do with my life, and where I'm going to go. It's everything. Everything flows out of this. How do I handle my finances? It all comes back to the gospel. How do I handle this person that's in need? It comes back to the gospel. How do I do this thing? How do I say this? It all comes back to the gospel. It's all encompassing. How do you forgive? Comes back to the gospel. And so everything flows out of this. So how do I stay connected? Number one, I'm going to stay connected to God. I'm going to make sure that my relationship with God is so deep and so true that I'm not faking it. I'm not coming to church putting a plastic face on. I'm coming for real saying, God, I need to be connected with you. I need this deep relationship with you. And we're not done when we leave. It's not like, okay, did my thing this week. We go home and we stay connected to God throughout the week, on Sunday afternoon, on Monday morning, on Monday night and Tuesday, and all throughout the week, we're staying connected to God so that we have a vibrant relationship with God, where we began that relationship by accepting Jesus Christ our Savior, and we continue it on a daily basis. Can I just kind of push back and say, are you staying connected to God? Now, I didn't ask you if you went to church. Listen, you could go to church like I did for years, right? When I was a teenager, I remember here's how my church experience was as a teenager. We had pews that were padded on the rear end just like this, but we had it just right that I'm short enough and the pews were high enough that I could kind of settle into the couch, just right, and I could get my neck just right, that my head was placed at the top of the back of the pew, and I could take a good nap every Sunday morning. Am I working at a connection with God? Yes or no? No, I'm working at getting a nap. Now, in my older years, I wouldn't try to do that because I'd start snoring, and we did. We had a couple people that were snorers in the church when I was growing up. We had one lady that was in the front. She sat in the second pew, and she sat up here, and it wasn't because she wanted to go to sleep. It's just because of the medication she was on. And then we had another guy, Fred, in the back. He sat in the back pew. He had his pew, and if you sat in his pew, if you're a visitor, he would chase you out of his pew because that's where he sat. And Fred was in the back, and I forget her name. I think it was Dolores that was up front. And so they were there, and no kidding, Fred was a long time. He came to church for a long time. He's since passed. But he would, in the middle of the message, he'd fall asleep almost every week. It wasn't because he wanted to. He's always apologetic. Man, I didn't want to fall asleep. And so feel so bad. And he'd start snoring. And it was bad. His church auditorium, our size, right? And he's snoring away. And then Dolores up here, she started coming. And she was another fall asleep snoring person. So in church, here's this one, and we got in stereo two people that are snoring, and you'd hope that somebody sitting next to them to be like, hey, wake up, wake up. How often do we need to be woken up because we're not connected to God? We're just going through the process of kind of being around where God wants us to be. How often are we snoring when God says, yo, stay connected. Stay connected. This is for you. And God's working in many different ways in our lives to be able to draw us in awesome ways into the gospel, to feel what he's felt and to be able to walk that through in life. Do you realize that as we understand and apply the gospel in our lives, and that's the strength of who we are, do you realize that as they sung the songs this morning about the pain, about the dark times, about the times that things aren't going so right, that's when you're going to experience God the most. Do you realize that? Our connection with God will get that much deeper as the pain in life increases. And so can I push in on each and every one of you, and instead of running from pain as a normal American person does, would you praise God for it? That's gospel-centered. Have you ever praised God for pain? Have you ever thanked God for the storm you're in? You see that all the way through in the book of Psalms specifically. You see the psalmist saying, this pain that I'm in, this hard thing that I'm going through is so hard, but God, I praise you in it. You see, that's gospel-centered. Do you realize that even God, when he sent Jesus Christ to pay for our sins, it says that it pleased him to bruise his son? This is Isaiah 53. And when Jesus Christ goes to the cross, he's saying, most gladly, I will go. Paul, one who's been following Christ, understands the gospel and is living it out. Paul, who's going through all kinds of pain, do you realize that as he's going through all this pain, he's praying for God to remove certain parts of the pain, and he prays for this thorn to be removed, and God says, no, I'm not removing this thorn from you. Instead, I'm going to pour out my grace in you, that you will see my grace, you'll see me so much deeper through this. And Paul's response is, most gladly, therefore, I'll go through the pain so I can be deeply connected with you. And some of you sit here and you're like, oh, I understand pain. And I understand the connection that I have with God is as a result of the pain. I was speaking with someone this week who's going through a horrific situation, one that no one in here would ever want to go through. And as I was talking with the person, as the pain of the situation got started, they said, I immediately ran to God. As all the things around me, my life crumbled around me. And I didn't do anything to deserve it. I didn't do anything to be part of it. He said, I ran to God. I opened up God's word and I studied and I studied and I studied and I prayed and I just kept on developing a closer walk with God. That was 2 years ago. And the person today is in so much pain still because the pain is real. The situation has not gone away. And the person said, but I'm so much closer to God. See, that's gospel-centered. Jesus Christ, was his life easy? Which part of his life was easy? I think the only part of his life that was easy is when he was ascending to heaven. You follow me? Or maybe his childhood when he didn't know any better, right? Could you imagine ministering to disciples? All right, I'm going to call all these guys around and they're going to oh man, these guys are so messed up. You know? And you look at all that he went through and you get to the end of his life, and while God is sending him to do this one amazing thing to pay for us, he's going through excruciating pain for us. That's the gospel. Stay connected to God. That's the only way that you can stay connected to one another, is when you're staying connected with the Lord in that kind of a way. Paul was awesome at this, and you can see this in chapter 1. If you go all the way to the beginning, you can see how Paul is demonstrating this in his own life and how this is so huge in his own life. He says, Paul, a servant. Well, wouldn't it be nice to be introduced? Hey, what do you do for a living? I'm a servant. Could you imagine that? Yeah, but what do you do? I'm a servant. Paul, a servant. Matter of fact, this would be even further than that. I'm a slave. I'm a bondservant. I'm worthless, in a sense, without my master. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for what? For the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He begins with the gospel. He goes through the gospel. He talks about the gospel. He's living out the gospel. Here's the reality. Here's the gospel. He's coming. He's here. He's coming back. In very simple terms, and that's Romans chapter 1. We need to stay connected. And as we're connected then, we go and we tell others about who Jesus is. It flows out of this. As we're staying connected with God, then we're going out and we're telling others about who God is. Listen, if we're not connected with God, we won't be telling others about who He is and what He's done for us, because we'll be more ashamed of it, or it won't be as big of a deal to us. So simply, as I'm connected, I'm connecting. As I'm connected, I'm connecting. As I'm connected to the gospel, I'm connecting others to the gospel. That's our life then, our life purpose. Could you imagine being so connected to the gospel this way? I imagine a church that's like this. I dream of a church that's so connected to the gospel that looks like this. When we come in, we're focused on what God's going to do. We come in expecting God to do great things. But we don't come in at 10:30 or 11. We literally, because we have this prayer time at 10 o'clock, maybe you don't know about it because we don't always talk about it. We have this prayer time at 10 o'clock. We're so connected with God that we say, I want to be here at 10 because I want to hang out with a few people or a bunch of people, or it should be, I would expect the whole church that gets together and says, we're going to start our time just by focusing on God and begging God to do something great here. Begging God to work in our lives. We bring our requests. We bring our pain. We bring other people in, and we say, God, we're just praying. We're begging you to do something great here. So it starts with that. We show up, and we're here at 10 o'clock, and we're praying. We're excited. And then after that, we come, and we're worshiping God, and we're connecting other people to God. And we're so excited for the people that we're trying to connect to God. We're telling other people about these people and getting other people to be praying for them. And we're looking for every avenue, every possible way to be able to connect other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our life then becomes. So when we're out having coffee, or when we're out at the restaurant, or when we're out at a job, or wherever we are, we're looking for ways to be able to connect other people to God. That's staying connected. I imagine a church, I dream of a church, where we continue to push there. I'm excited for where we are. Not satisfied yet. Do you follow me? Because I think we still have some growing to do here. That our passion for God becomes so hot. The passion for the gospel, that we look at this, and the elements that are laid out before us, the body that's broken, the blood that's shed for us, and becomes so penetrating in our heart, we say, other people need to know about Him. Because He is the only way. He is the truth. He's the life. I know there's some pushback in that. The pushback is, do you know where we live, Pastor? Do you know how hard it is here to tell people about Jesus? Do you know that people laugh at me when I talk about Jesus? I had somebody just the other day say, oh, that person was telling me about Jesus. They're one of those, you know, born-againers. They're holy rollers. And I'm sitting there laughing like, yeah, I am too. There's a lot of pushback. Can I just tell you about the church in Rome? So Paul finally gets to Rome, to this church, to minister there. And at the end of Acts, you can see that he's there for a while. But at the end of his life, do you know that this is his final journey? Finally gets there, he's hanging out. At the final journey, he's literally martyred, and historically, they'll say he's beheaded for Christ. Is that a good place to be? Like, would you want to raise your kids in a place that's hostile toward Christians? Let's go to the Middle East. Would you enjoy raising your children in the Middle East where you can't have church like this? Because oftentimes they'll go in and they'll burn people, they'll behead people, they'll kill people that are having a Christian gathering like this. Do you realize that is a literal thing that's happening? Christians are actually the most persecuted people in the world right now. It's fascinating. Listen, here's Paul going into a hostile environment. Could God change a hostile environment? Is God that big? Because here's what he did in the next couple generations in this city of Rome. Instead of Nero having his head all over the place and having all kinds of statues about Nero because Nero was so great and wonderful in that day. Do you know what happened? Within a couple hundred years, the thing that was all over Rome were crosses. On top of houses, crosses. Places that were saying, this is a safe place for Christians to come. They turned from a place that was hostile to a place that was so dedicated to Christianity, and it flipped way over that it actually became illegal to not be a Christian, which is not what you want to do in a government. It's not the way it should be. It's not the gospel. But I understand where they're going. Listen, God can do all of that and more. That's my point. I don't care if we live in New Jersey in a time where people are like, I don't want to hear about God. Listen, it doesn't matter. Have you prayed about it? Have you been asking God? Have you been begging God to do a mighty work? That's where we're called to be. Stay connected to God. Stay dependent on Him and let Him work things out in His timing. Here's my biggest concern. My biggest concern is that we drift. We drift. We drift away from the power of the gospel. We drift away from our connection with God. Do you remember a time when you were more connected with God than you are right now? Do you know what's interesting? We drift from doing good things, don't we? You never drift from doing the good things. Or the bad things. I'm saying it backwards now. You never drift from doing the bad things. You always drift from doing the good things. How many of you started a diet this year? Yeah, you don't want to say. Okay, some of you did, right? Okay. Yeah, here's what happens with a diet. Is it easy to drift off of your diet? You don't drift onto a diet, right? I just feel like eating healthy today. Chocolate? Nah, I'll pass because I'm feeling good about doing better. You don't drift that direction. You don't drift toward a better relationship with your spouse. You don't drift toward a better relationship with that. You don't drift toward anything good. You drift toward the bad. And so I call the drift and say, are you connected with God in a real, genuine way, or have you been drifting? And I'm just calling it to make sure that we are so connected with God. Make sure that our relationship is really what it's called to be, not just this fake facade of putting a mask on and doing our thing. Are you there? Listen, if you are, then this table is for us, right? This is all about connecting with Christ. And then if you are, you're going to be all about connecting other people to Christ. So I want to give you an opportunity for that. Next week is Valentine's Day weekend, February 12th, technically, and the 14th, and it'll be on Tuesday. And so I just figured, you know, during the Valentine's kind of theme, I'll do something different. I want to preach on staying in love. How many couples do you know that could use a little bit of help in their relationship? A bunch, right? Friends, or there's all kinds of people that could use some help. Listen, next Sunday, I'm going to invite you to invite your friends and family and guests for this one special message. How do you stay in love? How do you stay in love? Just giving you an opportunity to be able to share your connection with God and connect them to the Lord as well. And so I want to invite you into that. As we do, listen, before we get to that point, I just want us to be connected with God here. I want to focus on the Lord's Supper. Focus on what He's already done and focus on what He's doing in our life so that we are making sure that our connection with God is so true and it is pure. As Paul does, he sets this up for the churches and clarifies what Jesus Christ has already done and clarifies how we need to come back to this. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. It's simply that reminder that we come back and we say, hey, remember that this is where we should be. We call the drift and we say, let's come back and let's make sure that we're all about the gospel. We're connected to God in this deep way. And out of that flows everything. And so we do that this morning. So as Paul does, he says, hey, listen, let's make sure your hearts are pure. Make sure that where you are clean and pure before God. This table is for those that identify with Christ. Those that say, I am a follower of Christ. I'm connected to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've accepted Jesus and I'm following. I'm connected. That's who the table is for. People that reject, it's not for people that reject Christ, right? Because they wouldn't understand it. It's just juice and crackers at that point. It's for people that understand who Jesus is. And so, this morning, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so before that, I'm going to have the elders and those that are they're helping with passing this stuff out, I'm going to ask them to come. And as they do, can I just ask for us to make sure that we're pure and clean before God? That we bow our heads and we take a moment and make sure that we are absolutely clean before God. And then we partake, knowing that we're totally connected with God. I love what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. No matter what we've done, God doesn't say, no, I'm holding you back until you proved yourself to do it the right thing. God says, no, I love you right where you are. I love you in the mess that you've made for yourself. I love you and I forgive you and we're going to work through your life together. Man, that's awesome. It's grace. It's love. And so as we go to partake of the Lord's Supper, can I just ask for all of us to take a moment and just bow our heads before God and in our minds speak to God and say, God, forgive me for my sins. In your mind, make specific mention and ask God to cleanse you from all the sin and make you righteous through him. Let's do that.